The Old Testament reading today comes from Amos chapter 6. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations, to whom the house of Israel comes. Pass over to Calneth, and see, and from there go to Hamath, the great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms, or in their territory, or is their territory greater than your territory? O you who put far away the day of disaster and bring near the seat of violence, woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches, and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp, and like David invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now be the first of those who go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle lesson comes from 1 Timothy. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, nor greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, Child, remember that in your lifetime, Child, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And beside all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is from Luke chapter 10, beginning at the first verse. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, Peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, The kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than on that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethesda! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, I personally do not remember January 1961, but it was a cold and snowy day. The Capitol building had just been freshly renovated, and we were about to put in our 35th president of the United States. This relatively young man had a Cold War to face that had begun to heat up. It was the U.S. versus the USSR. You could look at it as capitalism versus communism, but most importantly, it was freedom versus slavery. And we still have a little remnant of that Cold War because it's not quite done. It's called Cuba. So this young president, John Fitzgerald Kennedy, said in that speech, which is very famous and everyone knows the quote, Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. Well, in the civil realm, that's great. Outside of the church, as in the civil world, that's just fine. We should give back to our country, whether that's those who have served in the military, those who are our first responders, those who take even political office. See, for once, I'm not going to be critical of politicians. At least not until page 4. No. All right. And we are good citizens when we vote.
and even when we take care of our neighbor. See, the kingdom of God is very different than the kingdom of this earth. So where is your peace and joy in life? Well, the sermon could have two titles, and I really couldn't figure out which one: what God has done for us, or find your joy in the right place. Luke 10 is really getting near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He's on his final preaching tour. He's got a lot of stops. And the opening act, yeah, I did kind of use it as a concert analogy. You know why? Because Jesus was the star of his day. When he came into a town, people flocked in to see him. So he needs an opening act. His opening act is the 72 disciples that he sends out to preach a very simple message. The kingdom of God is near, and they are also to heal the sick. And then he says to them, when they listen to you, they listen to me. When they reject you, they reject me, and they reject the Father who sent me. Which, by the way, is something we really need to keep in our mind when we're trying to do outreach to non-believers. They're not rejecting us personally. We didn't fail. They rejected the message. Because it's what God does. It's not what we human beings do. So the 72 disciples have this great positive experience. They come back and say, even the demons submit to us in your name. And then Jesus responds with, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. It's interesting, in there, Jesus is acknowledging that Satan is powerful. We know from other places in Scripture that he rebelled against God. And he continues that rebellion. He continues the rebellion by trying to get more and more people into his kingdom. Now, let's just hypothetically say, and thank God it's not true, that the only people going to be saved on planet Earth this very, very moment is the people here in church. Would Satan be happy with that number? If he had everybody else outside of this church but not us, would he be happy? No. He wants everyone. He's not satisfied until he gets everyone. And he constantly tempts. He constantly misleads people. It's a constant struggle. As I was preparing this, I'm reading through different books, and they were trying to argue, when did Satan fall from heaven? One made the argument that when the Holy Spirit came upon the Virgin Mary and she conceived the Christ child, that's when Satan realized his kingdom had been defeated and he falls. Some say when Satan fell when Jesus rejected him in the wilderness, or is a future looking forward to the cross. Do you know people who write these commentaries, when they don't have an answer to something, they write a whole lot of words so it makes it look like they know what they're talking about? Did you ever notice that? You know, fewer words sometimes are better. And don't say, Pastor, keep that in mind when you write the sermon. Okay, it's really not important when Satan fell in the story. All right? I shouldn't say in the story. It's not important when Satan fell in history. All that matters is he fell. His kingdom was defeated. Every time the gospel is preached, Satan loses. And he says we can trample on snakes and scorpions. He doesn't mean this literally. So if you all see a rattlesnake, going to step on and say, oh, Jesus said I can do this and be just fine. Or those intellectually challenged individuals who get in church and hold up a snake. Kentucky. Okay? That's not what he's talking about. It's a metaphor for all the delusions and deceptions of Satan. That's what, it's just using a picture. It doesn't literally mean go stomp on these things. Anyway, talking about the delusions and deceptions, that's not going to be able to defeat us. We can defeat all of Satan's temptations, all of his misleading, his misstatements, and any of his other tactics. And I kind of like when Jesus is talking to the 72 when they come back. Because it's almost like he puts right in the middle, what did you think would happen when I sent you out with my power? If I send you with my power, don't you think you were going to succeed? Duh. All right, maybe that's how we would put it today. Maybe not. All right. Now, the question is, what are they rejoicing about? They're rejoicing that the demons have been cast out in Jesus' name, and they're thrilled with that. And Jesus says, no, that's small picture. You're looking at one little event, and you're rejoicing over that. You think that is important. And he says, no, rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. And sometimes in life, we get too focused on the little things happening in our life, but we lose the, or forget, or put in the back of our memory, the real thing, our name is written in the book of life. Now, did Jesus sort of pour in cold water on what they've just done? No. But what he's saying is, these activities are not guaranteeing your salvation. Matthew 7, he said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Talk about a wake-up call. So where is your joy? What confidence do you have right now to stand before the throne of God if you were required to do so? Would you tell God, all right, look, I served on the following committees at my church. All right. I was in church just about every Sunday. Look at how many meals I took to sick people in my church, or how many people I helped. Now, me as a pastor, I probably then add in, look at how many sermons I preached and how many people were actually awake. How many baptisms did I perform? How many weddings did I perform? Is any of that stuff, that list of things, going to get us into heaven? Absolutely not. It's shock time if we think we can go up to heaven, stand before God the Father and say, let me tell you what I've done. All right. That's when he would say, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, all those things I listed, aren't they good things to be doing? Yes, but without Christ, the Bible says they're like dirty rags in front of him. Because all of our good deeds are tainted with sin. Even good deeds that Christians do are tainted with sin. But God accepts them as good because of what Christ has done. For unbelievers, they're not considered good before the Father. And I said that all of our good deeds are tainted by sin, because there's that little sinful part in us that wants to be noticed. We want to be listened to. But how many of our deeds actually match up perfectly to God's expectations? Zip. None of them do. But what he says is, rejoice though your name is written in the book of life. And we don't do it. It says that your name is written in the book of life. Has been written in the book of life. So when he's talking to the 72, he says, your names already have been put into the book of life. That's what they should be proud of. And I read a great analogy of how the names are written in the book. The pen is the cross of Christ, and the ink is Christ's blood. See, our name should have gone on that cross behind Christ. You know where it says Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews? Should be our name on that cross. But he changes places with us. And on the cross, you can really think of this. This is where God the Father, as judge, slams a hammer down, says guilty, death penalty. See, God said that there had to... Don't you just love it when the tongue and the brain just don't want to seem to work together? All right. So God the Father slams the gavel down and says, death. See, justice has to be carried out. God never says, oh, you made a mistake. Okay, oops. Free pass. No, there had to be payment for that sin. That payment was Christ's death on the cross. Now, how can you be sure that your names are written in the book of life? Well, it all started out when you were baptized. Received the sign of the Holy Cross both upon the forehead and upon the heart to mark you as one redeemed, to mark you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. That's when, at our baptism, that's when God made us his own. Now, does that mean, though, that we shouldn't want to serve God and work in his kingdom? No, because what he's done for us, we want everyone else to enjoy as well. We want to serve as witnesses. We want to support our church with time, talent, and treasure. And we fill our personal callings that God has given us. God has placed every one of us in situations where we have a chance to positively influence someone else. Serve God in your own corner of God's kingdom. Now, don't miss the point. Church membership is not what gets you in to heaven. All right? Or how much you do at church. Because you say, well, I can't do a lot. Am I in trouble? No, you're not. Because guess what? You're still loved by God and by all of us too. The most important thing about coming to church is we get built up in our faith. Our faith gets stronger as we spend more time in the Word and as we receive the sacrament. Our faith is strengthened. You want the strongest faith because guess who's attacking constantly? You got it. It would be sort of like using this analogy. If you had a division of 10,000 men in battle and each day they're losing 500 and they don't get any replacements, what eventually happens? They lose. But each day they keep getting the 300, 400, 500 that they lost the day before. They're not going to lose. Satan will never be able to overcome us if we, through God's grace, continue to strengthen our faith. So a spin on old JFK's quote, ask not what you can do for God, ask what God has done for you. So our one real joy, the one indispensable, unchangeable, eternal joy we have is this. Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. So may the peace of God keep our hearts and minds always focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.